years. Our old ones were talking about this. And they were saying that there is coming a time when the earth will rise up because she needs to cleanse herself. And it could go one of two ways. The earth rises up and the people rise up with her. Or the earth rises up and the people don't. And then they fall away. And they are no longer here. I heard a woman named Candy Mossett say this. She's a Mandan Hidasta and Irakana woman. And she told me later that she was quoting a Lakota Sioux prophecy that was spoken to her by a woman named Deborah White Plume. And she was standing on a bench in 2011, October, in Zuccotti Park. Yay. Somebody give me an occupy-luya here today. Life in these times is like being trapped in the Tower of Babel that echoes with pleas for help. Emails and texts and self-addressed stamped envelopes, algorithmic requests for donations. Help us save the children, the world. Help us save me. Amen. One of the pleas is especially impressive, dramatized by really amazing special effects with trillion-dollar budgets and the tragic collateral damage of countless lives lost to storms, floods, droughts, and fires. Oh, I see. This is the message from the earth itself. Tonight, I'd like to spend some time with you, and throughout this hour, I would like to feel, believe, listen to the earth. The earth is a living thing talking to us. Amen?
Amen.
Right on.
That's the force, that's the presumption, that's why the book is written. It's a little hard to take for Americans. Non-native ones anyway. Who thinks of the earth as having needs, moods, health problems, and even some kind of strategic intelligence? The earth communicates? If the earth is saying something with its climate chaos and its extinction wave, what would that be? Whatever it is, the consumer culture of the United States will have nothing to do with it. Public figures refuse to repeat what the bad weather is saying. At one point recently, more than half of the counties in this country were in federally certified states of emergency, and yet the American media machine was so silent on the matter that you had to ask yourself, who's the censor here? If the earth is indeed speaking to us, we've chosen to demote that talk into tabloid scandal, teleprompter speechifying, you know, the 5 o'clock evening news. No, that's not true. I have misspoken. We always blame the media. It's really us. We are the problem. It's this life we're living. We have 78 things to do today. And if we have any real choice, it's which of these 8 kinds of milk will I buy? The censor of the earth's message is consumerism, which invented this new kind of taboo, Our life is none of our business, while busyness is our life. That's great, isn't it? It's a little bit too long for a bumper sticker, but...
Say it again. Our life...
Our life is none of our business, while busyness is our life. You know, you could make it a meme on the social forum. Maybe we already have. I'm trying to think. Marnie, did we do that yet? No. The corporations know that they must keep the earth away from us. That's one of the corporations' basic jobs. Mediate between this primal force and you and I. The earth is an unreliable comrade, roaming around darkly out there, beyond the economy of buying and selling. What's miraculous is that even in this controlled mental environment of consumerism and its virulent subset, militarism, some individuals still sense the earth behind the wall. We can still hear a message in the sound of the wind. If we're in the right mood, a babbling brook can be downright articulate. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody give me an earth-a-luia here today. Praise be. Let's break it open here, children. We're in church down here on South Main Street. Amen. Many rivers. Isn't that a song? Many rivers. Yeah. Get another one of my many audio scars on my soul. The belief that the earth speaks is the strong force in the center of the universe of this book. Every sentence assumes in the Church of Stop Shopping. We believe that the earth is the source of new language and meaning that we badly need. Amen?
Amen?
New stories are coming to us in this wind and fire and flood. Now, our radical performance community from New York City, the Stop Shopping Choir and Reverend Billy, the going off the rails televangelist, we try to translate the bad weather into song lyrics, singing from the rooftops, singing from the fire escapes, preaching in bank lobbies and museums, in front of big box stores and in mountaintop removal sites. Our job is to sing and preach the inspiring message delivered to us by the latest disaster. Amen?
Amen.
The earth is daring us with its impossible upheavals to re-enter the scary world of actual evolution. We're moving out of the Anthropocene human-made era back into, after we resided there too long and controlled things too long and were predators and so forth, we're giving that up now. The Industrial Revolution's been 3 centuries. We're going back to the earth. We just want to ask the force of the earth, please, and this is our only defense, it's the only thing that could possibly save us, can we be as radical as you are?
No.
So, we're really bad at talking to the earth and listening to the earth. You know, we're urban people. We're over-cultured. We have existential problems. Lots of rats. We have lots of rats in New York.
Lots of rats on the farm.
But your rats are like rustic rats. You're like American Gothic rats. You know? Our rats are strung out. So we force ourselves. We'll rent a van and go to a forest and sit in the forest And what happens to our urban bodies is we start like kind of popping. We start having muscle jerks, and we start having thoughts, and stories start coming up out of our ass that are from when we were 6 years old. Glorious stories, abusive stories. We're urban people. We live in the five boroughs in Brooklyn. There's Manhattan, the Bronx, Queens, Staten Island, Jersey, and then of course there's Brooklyn. I'm a Brooklyn chauvinist. We think we're the center of the world. I got very drunk with a man in Jackson Hole, Wyoming one time, and by about 1 a.m. we could barely sit up. He had me completely convinced that all culture in America comes from Brooklyn. And I was, at that time, I was a Marin County chauvinist. So I had some difficulty with that. But I had a 3-day hangover in which to think about it. The Earth Wants You is the name of this book. And right now we're pretty thoroughly unimpressed by the largest threats that descend upon us. And wouldn't American patriotism be about the biggest threat you can think of? We have an interest in shifting sentimental patriotism out of the hands of warmongers. And just take the notion of self-defense. It's been so debased and corrupted that you can't almost think about it. You know what I mean? The second you hear the phrase "we will defend ourselves," it's already bad. You know, it's already, that's a murderer, right? Because the person who says that is going to kill first. It's all. But the Earth may choose to save us. It seems as if it wouldn't be a bad idea to immediately sign up with the Earth in every way. As our government, as our church, as the arts, as our economy, the Earth. Life on Earth. Life on Earth. Life. Did I say life on Earth? Amen. This is called the courage of repetition. And I'm now going to do this phrase, life on Earth, for the next half hour and see what happens. is that a meditation practice? Is that? Here in this New Age store, I think we can do this here. Life on Earth. We want to sing in all the wrong places. We want to sing all the right songs in all the wrong places. Stumbling over my own propaganda here. Sometimes me and the English language are very suspicious of each other. We sing in Chase Bank. Chase is the number one devil. J.P. Morgan Chase finances more climate change, climate destruction, earth destruction, extraction, scraping, gouging, drilling, than any other bank. It bankrolls the end of the earth. It's an apocalyptic bank. It's the old Rockefeller bank, and it never stopped. It has a little greenery in its pixels on its websites, maybe. It's a little bit of a, but we go back to the Chase, and Bank of America is number two, according to the research. Number three is Citibank. And then you go down to the big Chinese banks, UBS, Royal Bank of Scotland, Deutsche Bank, and we've been in many of them. For years, banks were our main theater. We go in pretending we're customers. We kind of get back in there as far as we can, right? And all of a sudden the harmonies begin. We dress up like extinct animals and sing in a bank and get arrested and go to jail and try to sleep, and then we come home and sleep and get up and dress like extinct animals and get on the subway to another bank where we meet the Stop Shopping singers and go into the lobby and sing and hand out the investment information about banks and then get handcuffed and go to jail, or maybe just the precinct house for a few hours, but maybe the tombs up to 3 days and three nights, and face the judge again and make some promise or other and go home and get ready to go banking. We shower and then study bank investments that hurt the earth and then call other shopping stoppers, and can you believe UBS is bankrolling that Aussie coal? And more extinction reports come in and we read them, and then we dress up like another threatened kind of life and go sing in bank lobbies and parking lots and drive through teller windows and bank-sponsored art events and preach and sing inside the circle of faces in the lobby which are loathing us or giggling or stunned with thought. And we hand out information on earth crime sponsored by their money. And if we stay too long, they handcuff us. We go to jail, or maybe just get a warning, in which case we do more research after returning home and love the loved ones and eat and drink and read and wash and do laundry and put off the bills, and we're exhausted, so we fall asleep and dream of rainforests and prairies and coral reefs and wetlands and deserts and ocean, and wake up and dress like extinct animals and get on the subway and meet the other singers who are wearing giant papier-mâché heads of the golden toad, the golden toad, another casualty of climate change. And off we go to the bank, broke but laughing, all the way to the bank to sing. Amen. Will we survive the fire, the shapocalypse, the shapocalypse? Will we feel the hell in this shopping list? The neighbors fade into the super mall. The oceans rise, but I must buy it all. Shapocalypse, whoa, shapocalypse, oh. It ain't the blues, it ain't the blues, it ain't the blues. It's that damn convenience.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I get the feeling that very few of the people in the congregation today are arguing with me. I'm definitely preaching to the choir today. Well, did that we found. Hello, Rob. Look at you. Look at you back there. Look at Rob glowing behind the cash register. I was just going to say, life in these times is like being trapped in a Tower of Babel. That's a very familiar ring to me.
That's okay. Do it again.
Thank you, Miss Polson. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. All right. You know, in our clumsy investigation of these urban children who are all of us in recovery from the fundamentalism of our grandparents. I'm in recovery from Dutch Calvinist Christians from Holland, Michigan, and I wear this costume to defend myself. to immunize myself against my relatives. And we have people in recovery from Hinduism, Buddhism. We got the Jews, the Baptists, the Catholics. We look like a subway car, and we're all helping each other find our way out of fundamentalism, which exists in us long after we reject it. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Amen, praise be.
Amen.
And we believe that the toughest, most unrelenting basic fundamentalist church in American society is consumerism. It controls our behavior, the choreography of our lives more strictly than the Roman Catholic Church in the 1400s. Think about it. How we sit in these glass and metal bubbles in lines, sitting there. Anybody do that today? On Highway 101? So we discovered in our project after 9/11 many people coming into our space where we were holding our church service, or what we call our fabulous worship, and we discovered that all kinds of people in New York are like us, that we're basically trying to patch together a brew, an alchemy of things that remind us how life is amazing. And we find it in different surprising corners of our experience, and we bring them together and have a sort of DIY spiritual life without the patriarch, without an old white male God who's judging us. And lots of people are doing that, but it's kind of hidden. And they don't even, they don't even want to call themselves agnostics, because they don't even use words. Not only do they not use church words, or the words of whatever their religion has given them, they don't use words that react to their church words. They're hurt by what happened, and that essential con job of saying, "Don't be afraid of death, because we've got the answer. Just sign over this or that. Money, your children, whatever the cost is." People really know instinctively that they must find something out about life without that con job, without that threat. And after 9/11, people were astonished by what happened, and they wanted to be together, and they wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to hold hands and cry. And we offered that, but they trusted us not to ever bring up God. In our church, we only mention God if that word is a part of a joke. Shall I give you an example? You've laughed in advance of my joke. Here's one of our standard God references. Put the odd back into God. Amen. Hallelujah. Less laughter after the joke. Praise God. All right. I'm not angry about it. We have, strangely enough, found that in our activism against the banks and corporations, there's a doorway to life that takes place in the middle of a great nonviolent direct action. Amen. I'd like to share that with you today, if I can. Let's start here by being unafraid of death. This is a prayer to the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Dead. Dead. Are you listening? Maybe not. You'll tell me if you are. Instruct us. No zombies from the Game of Thrones, please. We need the real dead this time. You were just here, weren't you? Taking your turn being alive. And now you're beyond life. In that place before birth and after death. When I walk in a forest, the leaves are flickering with births and deaths. Insects, bacteria. Some of the insects live just a couple days. My gratitude isn't that sophisticated yet. I mean, really, to give thanks to an insect? But you will teach me. Our little nonprofit theater company needs some props for our next play, which is about a church with an unknowable God. Would you donate, dead people? Would you donate? Bless us with portable ecosystems that we can carry into the earth-killing bank lobbies. May we leave ponds and forests and Dakota plains and Appalachian mountaintops there on the shiny tiles of the bank. May life bloom in the bank as perplexed bankers get the return of life on their bad investments.
Yeah.
Oh, death on earth, we pray for the privilege of our resurrection straight from the stinky, sticky stardust. Right up into that new job we want as super weeds. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise be. Any anti-Monsanto people here today? Oh, yeah. I want to be a super pest. It would be such an honor to be wild. May we be unafraid of the death that life has waiting inside of it. Let me imagine my last instant fondly. Oh, there it is. I'm dying. Oh, there it is. I'm dying. Is this the birth of real change? Bless my daughter with a loving memory of me. May she recall an Elvis impersonator reading thousands of books on the F train. Yes, I would love to be a good dead myself. Well, that's... Is that a typo? Good dad? Is that supposed to be dad or dead? A good dad or a good dead? It's dead here. Amen. Might take some investigation to find out what it was supposed to be. And while I'm alive, give me the power to not disappoint the whole collective of the dead, all of you, all the living that entered the state of death. I don't want to disappoint you. You make a superior intelligence. You're deciding what to do with the remaining humans on the earth. We who are ending the life around us. We're so blessed by the compassionate leadership of you dead. It has converted our fear of joining you into the happiness of direct action against those who create extinction. The dead are with us in force. Oh, the life-alleluia of a good action. A good direct action.
Yeah.
Earth-alleluia.
Earth-alleluia.
It seems like every week or so you can hear language borrowed from the War on Terror, language borrowed from the Salem witch hunts, language borrowed from the House Un-American Activities Committee hearings. Some were in a court now, some prosecutor somewhere will be hurling invective at fossil fuel resistors who sit in the courtroom with their pro bono lawyers, staring with the disbelief of newcomers to evil. You know, we know the heroes. the Sea Shepherd sailors,
yeah.
the Arctic 30,
yeah.
Tim Bitter 70 to Christopher.
Yeah.
And though some of these activists are young, Tim's young, we tend to think of them as veterans who are making a stand for the rest of us. Well, now we all have to be those people.
That's right.
The heroes can't be other people anymore. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Do you understand that, brother, in the beard over here? Are you ready to be a... No, this man in his beard.
Not that in that beard.
Heroes can't be other people anymore.
Got it.
It's got to be us. And a lot of us are just living lives which seem like unlikely staging areas for any kind of heroism. Wait a minute. I'm 72. I'm lowballing it here. I got enough money coming in. It's great. You know, I'll donate. I'll encourage. No, actually, we, each of us, must break with our own normal living. The earth is the message of the superstorms, the tsunamis, the outrageous tripling of extreme events from the earth. The message to us is that we must be extreme. Consumerism is, we're the church of stop shopping. Consumers, we identified consumerism, of course, and militarism because Americans are so victimized by this process, but we all need to simply be radical on our own terms. What we are, we must violate. We must disrupt ourselves. Amen. We need to do it now. We need to sit down. I hope that on some level that you leave this little book reading considering what you can do to become a radical. A radical. Where is the toxin here? Where are the glyphosates being sprayed? Where is the fossil fuel? Who's doing it around here? What are we inhaling? And let the answer come to you. It might be an impossible answer to deal with. It might be all the cars.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're in a suburban situation here that's based on cars. So just start with an impossible riddle. How do we end the cars?
Yeah.
In this part, this Petaluma, Sebastopol part of Santa Rosa, this car-based world that we have here, where people escaped from the city, came out here, how do we end that? How do we change that? There's an answer, but it takes being radical. It takes being radical. It takes doing what anybody in a social movement that has given us freedom has done this. They have faced an impossible riddle, and they have done something that at the time was utterly strange, counterintuitive, dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
It took risking their lives. We're not doing that. We haven't done that for a long, long time in our culture. I would say some groups of us have. I'd say, but the last revolution, the last social revolution that I can think of is the gender rights revolution in the early 80s. But not all of us did that. That was gay people that did that. Not a lot of us entered in. The last more general one, I would say, was civil rights, peace movement, the women's movement. We haven't done it in a long time, and I think it's consumerism. I think it's shopping. I think we are fucking drugged.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are addicted.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't rise out of it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't risk life and limb. Every social movement that gave us the freedom that we take for granted right now, there were lots of people there who risked it all. Revolution is the risk of the body. And the festivity. Che Guevara said, in revolution, one lives or dies. In revolution, one lives or dies. We can't do that right now. We're essentially shopping, no matter what it's for. It might be for the right thing. It might be for a purple Buddha, for Prince, for my friend who loves Prince. Amen, Alex. Give it to my Buddhist friend who loves Prince. That would be a perfect gift. Mr. Canning?
She already has one.
Because you're her, right?
No, I'm more beautiful.
All right. Regular citizens are making a stand against fossil fuel projects where they live. People who are resisting with their bodies, with no organization behind them, no money, no backing, lots of times just laboring in obscurity. It's happening everywhere. You know this. It's happening here. And something about these under-equipped protesters is making big oil crazy. Three Michigan women, Lisa Leggio, Barbara Carter, and Vicky Hamlin, chained themselves to excavator equipment in the little town of Mason, Michigan. They were polite in that Midwestern way throughout their protest of Enbridge, the Canadian firm that leaked 800,000 gallons of oil into their community and can't seem to clean it up. After their guilty verdict was pronounced, Judge William Collette, a Republican and former bomber pilot, marched the ladies, one of them was a great-grandmother, straight to jail from their defense table despite their intention to appeal. Amen. Here we have a signature tactic of fossil fuel justice. Call it, quote, overcharging. Accusing nonviolent defendants of felonious crimes that will later be dropped, but meanwhile holding them in prison because the bail is so high, it's set high to match the seriousness of the specious charges. In this way, the personal turmoil for the accused and their families is maximized, and worse, this is how the state and its partner corporations cast a pall of guilt on the innocent, making them look dark and dangerous on the local evening news. This is an effect that lingers on in their communities with obvious long-lasting effects, side effects. Overcharging can also quickly slide into creative charges that rewrite the law. Our American alphabet soup of domestic security agencies, the DHS, NSA, FBI, is trying out a new charge on some banner droppers in Oklahoma City. Mm-hmm. Oklahoma City. Two activists in the GPTSR, the Great Plains Tar Sands Resistance, are facing charges of perpetuating a, quote, bioterrorism hoax. This is creative prosecution. It took place at the headquarters of the extraction giant Devon Energy. Now it seems that protesters could become liable if they excite the morbid imaginations of the police. When some cheap glitter shook off one of the banners as it was being dropped, the police reasoned this could have been chemical warfare. Stefan Warner and Mariah Stevenson are facing 10 years in prison. Overkill is easy when you're Enbridge and Devon Energy, companies whose assets are in the $30 to $45 billion range. Behind the front line of fossil fuel companies are the banks that finance them, such as the Bank of America and Chase, HSBC, Royal Bank of Scotland. The fossil fuel investing banks are bigger than most countries, with assets measured in the trillions of dollars. And when these giants look over the shoulders of the prosecutors and they see someone whom everyone in the courtroom seems to know, someone who lives over on Elm Street, standing up to them, what do they see? Was anything further outside their business plan? Yet even with the corrupting influence of big oil, the efforts to cast these homemade activists as dark assassins often backfires. Vera Scroggins lives in a heavily hydrofractured area near the town of Montrose, Pennsylvania, just south of Binghamton, New York. That's in northeastern Pennsylvania. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
She has nonviolently but flamboyantly opposed the oil companies, even organizing a rally with Yoko Ono and Sean Lennon at one point. She's like a docent from hell. She's like going around to the fracking sites, you know, with these trails of cars, and they get out and they're like bird watchers. They like, well, here we go. This is what it is, and she gives them a speech. She finds herself living in this town, Montrose, that has an impossible tangle of difficult to understand leases and easements and all sorts of words. Mineral rights are owned by the Cabot Oil and Gas Company beneath the homes of longtime residents. Cabot is so upset with Ms. Scroggins, a 63-year-old grandmother, that they persuaded a judge to issue an injunction that forbids her from walking anywhere on the 312 square miles around Montrose that Cabot somehow controls, including the town's surface above the minerals controlled by the company far below. This puts her under virtual house arrest. After being tailed by police for a few days, she... It's all right, sister.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's got a happy ending.
But many of them don't.
This puts her under virtual house. I read that before. She realized that she couldn't figure out where it was legal for her to walk in her own hometown, where she lived for 40 years. She couldn't figure out where to walk. She couldn't walk to the pharmacy. She couldn't walk in a straight line to her favorite diner. It was like a labyrinth created by the corporation. And Scroggins has surreally... Vera Scroggins has asked the court for a map with legal trails where she can walk through her own hometown. The more innocent the protester, the more terrified the billionaire's men. Grandmother Scroggins showed up in court to face the wall of suits, the six Cabot lawyers. So they made her the exile on Main Street. But do they really believe that this will be enough? Doesn't Vera Scroggins resemble the citizen volunteers who showed up early in the civil rights movement, for instance? The peace and gender rights movements? Isn't this entrenched power's historical nightmare returning again to haunt them? The willingness to risk personal injury, jail time, or worse, have made these, quote, ordinary people into legendary figures. And these folks have kids and grandkids. And what if more citizens really listen to what the scientists are saying and realize that they have nothing to lose but their loved ones? Won't this make them the fiercest warriors of all? You can't stop Vera Scroggins. Or the Enbridge 3. Or the Oklahoma City glitterati. You can't stop the families who overran the fracking equipment in West Sussex. You can't stop Bo Webb, the ex-Marine in the coal-blasted mountains of West Virginia. You can't stop Idle No More, the natives of Canada and Utah blocking tar sands equipment from their sacred lands. You can't stop the young UK activists who climbed EDF Energy's smokestack and stop their emissions for 2 weeks. You can't stop Grace Cagle from living in a pipeline-blocking treehouse in Texas. You can't stop the Zapatistas, the ultimate revolution of non-professionals in the mountains of Chiapas, still going strong after more than 20 years. You can't stop Drew Hutton and the Lock the Gate ranchers in Queensland and New South Wales. You can't stop the grandmothers knitting against gas, or Walia Johns in the Navajo community going solar, or Yvonne Raoul in Alberta playing bagpipes against tar sands, or the Liberate Tate Museum invaders. You can't stop them. You can't stop them. And you can't stop them. And you won't stop them. There are too many Vera Scroggins to chase down, and too many to publicly defame, and too many to lock up. The irresistible force of the changing earth and the supposedly immovable object of the fossil fuel industry are going to have to fight to the death whatever sort of apocalypse we're in for. The Earth will survive. And in the end, I bet Vera will walk wherever she wants to. I'd like to close with a poem. Well, what is it? I don't know what to call it. The faith that I shared with you at the beginning of our time together tonight, that the earth speaks to us. I'd like to close with "Speak, Earth." Amen. Earth-a-luia. Okay, here we go. Your wind makes a whistling sound in the corner of the apartment, and I know that you're whispering to me, but instead of trying to hear you, I turn on my computer. I didn't escape you, though. There you are on the screen, an impossible wind with somersaulting cars and flying oil slicks. You are the earth rotating inside me like a conscience. These freak storms and tsunamis and droughts and extinctions confirm what I carry inside. I know that I will have to change some personal consumption in the next few minutes. It might be a light switch, a perfume, a heated pool, or a bite of food. But changing can be so tricky. I can change for days and discover I was only spending money. I know I'm made of the earth, blood and electricity and bone. And that should make it easier to talk to you. But I turn to words that assure me that I'm made of something else. Titanium, modified molecules, 50 Super Bowls. In this big box, this artificial big box, the future looks bright. I fear the withheld love of a drought. Are you speaking to me now? I'm afraid of a dead forest gesturing like a frozen crowd on a mountain. Did you say something? My neighbors and friends are made of the earth too. We share stories about the hurricane, the heat prostration of the elderly woman who used to watch us from the old porch, the storm sewers disgorging poison across the playground. We always have the delete button at the ready. We can quickly move to celebrity gossip, poll numbers, ISIS. We know you are directing vast articulations toward us, and still we insist on the importance of war. We have a dozen American flags on our street, on Sherman Street in Windsor Terrace, Brooklyn. War is a kind of non-speaking. I want to defend you more than my country, and it makes me sad that this is a choice we face. I do want to speak to you, though. We're so small, we're so momentary, standing here on our street. We're talking in our language, and we've become so casually violent, and have arranged for that violence to take place at a great distance from our manicured personalities. But then we look at the sky, the dark clouds gather, and we know that you will have a word with us now. You are waiting for us. We can feel that you are waiting. You are here inside how we think and talk in our ordinary day. You rise up through us in our blood, spinning and singing in our inner ear, like a 500-year downpour. We are startled by what you're saying. Can we handle this? The earth is much more direct than the environment. The climate change is happening in my body and in yours. You are spinning in space. Earth-a-luia. And I'm supposed to spin with you. I'm so small down here on my street. You're speaking to me. You're speaking to us. For our whole history and prehistory, all those millions of spins, we heard you clearly for a long time. Now we're so small down here on our street. We're watching. We're not moving. We're not a movement yet. Because we've watched so many end of the worlds. We'll pay to watch the last one. Do the billions of tiny naked humans need one more storm? We sense that we're in trouble. So many of us on the verge of taking that trespassing leap into action. Hallelujah. Maybe we need just one more incredible disaster, and then we'll be there. What's that? Oh, I hear you now. Right. We must make that storm ourselves. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise be.
Thank you.
Take care, brother.
On behalf of Many Rivers, thank you so much. That was wonderful.
Thank you for having me.
Wonderful. So I want to remind everyone here that, of course, we have these words, this inspiration, not all of which was read tonight, in this book over here for you to check out. And there is also a CD, The Earth Wants You, Reverend Billy and the Stop Shopping Choir, as well, available tonight only. Over here, they're over here on the counter. $10 each for those. I want to thank City Lights Books for arranging this, and their representative is here tonight. who wants to be anonymous, so I won't say her name. But I appreciate them contacting us to set up this visit, and I want to thank you all for coming tonight and letting yourself be infused with inspiration that we've heard articulated tonight. So thank you all. We also have a donation bowl, because this is a nonprofit church corporation store, owned and operated store, and so we have a custom of donations. So we encourage you to contribute to that. We give half to our speakers to further their work, and we retain the other half to maintain this space for other such events in future. Is in our Thursday evening series. So thank you so much for coming tonight, and as I say, check out the two things here. We look forward to seeing you again at Many Rivers.
Thank you, Rob.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thank you,
Jim. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you, Odin.
I'm Odin.
I thought you might be. Should I sit here and sign them?